Those that are staying in this class with me, look in Galatians chapter 2. I'm going to read the first 10 verses. Then, 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel, that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them that were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these, who seemeth to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemeth to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the brethren, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word today, and we thank you for the opportunity together. I ask, dear Lord, that you would bless each Sunday school class. I ask that you'd give me freedom to speak that only you can give. I pray that your Holy Spirit would take your words and apply them to every heart and life that's here. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 14 years after. Again, when we're looking at some of these dates, we don't know if it was after the three or the after the something else, and so 14 years after what? Doesn't really tell us. You can make your own assumption there. I don't think it makes a whole lot of difference. He knows what he's talking about, and he's talking about a 14-year period that he hadn't been back to Jerusalem, I think. And so 14 years after his first trip to Jerusalem, he went back again, and this time, and of course it doesn't matter though, but this time he went with Barnabas and took Titus with him. Now, he's had 14 years of preaching, 14 years of missionary work, 14 years of arguing over doctrine, 14 years of trying to set up churches, 14 years of going into Jewish synagogues in a town and preaching to the people and explaining to them that their Messiah had come. And now then they could start a Christian church because they had the understanding, the keys, and whatever. So he's not a novice. He's not going up to Jerusalem as a novice. Now, he did sort of when he first went up and stayed with Peter 15 days. But that's not his case right now. He's an experienced, solid preacher, missionary, and he goes up on equal terms to deal with the apostles who were apostles before him. And so that's the purpose of what he's saying here. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but private to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. He said, I went up by revelation. Now, there's two ways you could take that. It could be that the Lord revealed to him he ought to go up. It could be that the Lord laid upon his heart by revelation of the Lord that he needed to get together with Peter and the apostles and make sure we were saying the same thing. And because of the dealings with some people like the Judaizers that you have in here in Galatians, he needed to go up there and see what they were going to do about it, how they stood on it, and see if they were really preaching a true gospel. And so by revelation, or it could be he went up for to reveal his gospel. He went up to make sure they understood. He revealed to them that they understood the gospel that he preached, and so that there wouldn't be any mistakes about it. So he went up, and he says that I went privately to them. He didn't go up and go into a meeting and start preaching openly in a meeting. You know, I spent a lot of years in evangelism. I spent several years as a full-time evangelist. That's all I did. I had but many other years as a pastor, I would hold 10 or 12 revival meetings within a year. So I would be gone. I'd be preaching other people's churches. Now, when I was very young and first went in, I really didn't know what the problems could be. And I'm sure I made some mistakes. I remember I went to a place in Alabama one time, and I just started taking off and preaching on smoking. I didn't know the pastor smoked. Down in that tobacco country, you know, a lot of them smoke. My grandmothers were sweet Christian ladies. Both of them dipped snuff all their life. Walked around with her snuff can, you know. Go out to the peach tree, get a little limb off, chew on a little bit, and that was their toothbrush. They kept all the teeth in their head. Maybe you and I went to chewing tobacco while we might keep our teeth. I don't know. But I'm not advocating it. Okay, don't go there. I'm glad I got rid of the nicotine and don't have to mess with it anymore. But I said some things in early days that I would not have said later on. You see, suppose I walk into a church. I'm going to be there a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks. I don't believe I ever went any place longer than 3 weeks. But I'm there for a week, I'm there for 2 weeks. And you're the visiting preacher. Maybe you can out-preach this pastor. Maybe you're more interesting than he is. Maybe you're more exciting than he is. And the people, they may sort of come up to you like you're a star or something like this, you know. Now, if I undermine their faith in their pastor, have I helped that church? Even if I gave them something of myself that seemed to be better. No, you haven't helped them. I don't want to go into any church and undermine the pastor. Because when I leave, where are they going to go? What have I done to that church? I've hurt it. I haven't helped it. So Paul is saying, I'm going up here privately. I want to be sure I talk to Peter and to James and the rest of the apostles. And we got these things straight before we came out publicly and made somebody embarrassed. Somewhere down the line. Now, I know that for a fact, and right now, when I go in and I preach in the church and I know certain things, I don't get up there and try to change that church. I don't tell them they ought to be like us. I do my best to help that church be stronger and make that pastor stronger. And so I'm careful about a lot of things that I do say and some things that I do. Simply for that reason. If I go in there and I undermine him, where do these people go for authority after then? I have cut the shepherd right out from under them. So, Paul says, I went up there privately. Privately. And he said, private to them which were of reputation. Now, in any church, there's people of reputation. You know what that is, don't you? Somebody counts on. It may be the pastor. It may be another older person. It may be an older lady. It may be a Sunday school teacher. But there's somebody that has a reputation of being sound in doctrine, a reputation of being wise in counsel, a reputation as being the leader, such as Peter. He would be very much in reputation. He's still in reputation. Catholic Church holds him even higher than we do. They say he's the one that started the church in Rome. I don't know that Peter ever got to Rome. Paul did. I'm not sure Peter did. At any rate, you're talking about here's somebody in reputation in the church, and he said, I don't want to go up and embarrass him or put him on the spot or undermine him in any way. Simply because of the way things are. You're not doing good. You're not really helping the church. You may have taught them something they didn't know. You may have looked very good in their eyes. But when you leave, you're not going to be there to pastor them. I got a phone call from a fellow in Pennsylvania. This week. And he talked to me for a good long while, late at night. And I told him, you have a pastor right there close to you, and you have a lawyer right there close to you. Use them. What are you doing calling me? I don't mind. I gave him the advice that I could give him, but I'm 1,500 miles away. You're not going to drop by the church. I can't be much help to you. You have a pastor that you're going to a church right there. If you trust that pastor, go talk to your pastor. And you've already hired a lawyer. Trust the lawyer. What else can you do? Why you hire one if you're not going to trust him? Otherwise, don't get you one. Just stick yourself out there and use your own wisdom. That doesn't work too well, does it? I've heard that the fellow that hires himself for a lawyer has a fool for a client. That may be possible. I don't deal with them much. I've only had a few dealings with them in my life, and I avoid it as much as I can. I'll almost take a loss rather than get tied up with one. But anyway, I know there are good men out there, and there's some good lawyers. I do know a couple. But he said, private to them which have reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Now what I do, I made a trip. Traveling has always been expensive. You know it's expensive today? You go to traveling, it starts costing you a lot of money. And if you don't have much money, when you're real poor, traveling is a real problem. Now when I was young and preaching in churches all over and driving an old car with $5 tires, I had to have 3 spares to make it. I had 3 $5 spares in the trunk of that car. You know why? Because I probably blow them out. And you didn't have any place to get them fixed, and nobody's open, and so on and so forth. So in order for me to preach, I had to have these old things, and I was changing tires in a suit and tie. Traveling's expensive. He's making a trip back to Jerusalem. I don't know what it cost him in those days, but it cost him money anyway. It cost him food and cost him time, cost him ministry. He's traveling. Now, he's making this trip. He didn't want to make it in vain. You sure don't want to pay for all that expense and all that plane fare and all that hotel fare and go there for nothing. My brother Joe West, the older Joe West, Dale's brother, he had a revival meeting booked down in Alabama somewhere. And he bought his own ticket, round trip ticket. And it was all booked. He knew where he was going to be, knew the preacher he was preaching for. He got off the plane, nobody met him. He called up the preacher and said, "Oh, we canceled that meeting." You'd just be amazed what preachers get into. So he called another buddy of his and said, "Well, we'll just have a meeting." And he just opened up a meeting and said, "Since you're here, since you're already here, you've already paid the fare. Well, come on, we'll take care of you." Put him in a hotel. They had a revival meeting. But see, some people don't think about things, and they don't care. They don't take care of their business right. And so it ends up hurting somebody else. And he said, "I don't want to make this trip in vain." Now, there's another way he could make it in vain. He could make the trip and not be a successful trip. I've made a lot of those. I've gone to a lot of houses and visited and talked with people, and I didn't come out successful. I've wasted a lot of hours talking to people, and they just went right over the head. They didn't get what I was talking about at all. I could have been in another room. Wouldn't have made any difference. But you know what my job is? My job is to preach the truth as best I can. My job is to convince you as best I can of what I believe this book teaches. And then it's your job what you do with it. So I'm sort of like those guys, you know, that go around selling knives and whatever. If they just get to present it to you, they get a percentage of something. If they just get to come into your house and show it to you, they show you their encyclopedia set, and you sit there and listen for 30 minutes, well, they're going to get $3, $4, $5 or something like that, or maybe 10 or 12 today. If they just get the chance to show it to you, whether they make a sale or not. Well, you know, with the Lord's work, I believe it's sort of like that. You just keep on doing what you're supposed to be doing, and I'll bet you won't lose an hour. I bet you won't lose a minute.
That's right.
The Lord pays real good. Now, you got to have faith to collect it. In fact, you have to have faith to work for him. Because he doesn't pay up right now. It doesn't seem like he pays up right now. Although, as I look at my life and I look at the blessings on my life, I thank God. I believe he's paid up real well. I believe he's taken care of me really well all these years. But anyway, he says, "I went down there to Jerusalem, and I went to those that were in reputation." That'd be Peter and James and who knows who. And he said, "I talked to them privately because I didn't want to run in vain." And then he speaks about Titus. Titus, who was with me being a Greek, but neither Titus, who was with me being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Now, you remember one of the things he's talking about in Galatians is Jewish circumcision. For salvation. You say you're saved, but you Gentiles have to become Jews. And what makes a Jew a Jew? Circumcision makes a Jew. And keeping all these feasts and holidays and doing the things that Jews do. And this is the problem in Galatia. And bless your heart, it's a problem all over San Antonio right now. Church after church has something they add on to your salvation. You can't be saved unless you're baptized. I had one guy that was out of Chicago. He said, you can't be saved unless you're baptized by him. A lady called in to him one time and said, I was saved in Atlanta, Georgia on such and such a date. He said, lady, you couldn't have been saved in Atlanta, Georgia on that date because I wasn't there. And you talk about some pride. You talk about some people who feel like they are the Holy Ghost on the face of the earth. They are, what he said, he called himself the prophet. He was the prophet. Bishop S.C. Johnson out of Chicago, Illinois. I used to listen to him when I was going to college. That was some of my learning. He said, but neither Titus, who was with me being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. He said, now wait a minute, Galatians, I want you to understand. I took Titus down there with me. You know Titus. Ain't no Jewish blood in Titus anywhere. Titus doesn't think Jewish. Titus doesn't look Jewish. Nobody would ever confuse Titus with being a Jew. And when I took him down there to Peter and James and the rest of the apostles and all of them down at Jerusalem, and when he got there, they didn't tell him to be circumcised. That ought to tell you something. These guys don't believe what you've come to believe. They don't believe the junk you've accepted. Or if they had, they would have said, you get that man circumcised or he can't even come in here and meet with us. That's what he's telling them. He said they didn't command him to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren, unawares, brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Now, Paul calls them false brethren. Now, boy, that's a strong statement. He doesn't say these are real brethren that have got a little confused. Now, Paul makes some lines. He draws some lines. He said, false brethren come in to spy out our liberty. What liberty? We enjoy a lot of it right here. What liberty? I don't have to become a Jew to be saved. I don't have to become a Jew and live by the law to go to heaven. I don't have to keep all the feasts and all the ceremonies and all the ceremonial law. In fact, I don't even have to keep the Ten Commandments. What liberty? Do you think you got to keep the Ten Commandments to go to heaven? Are you trying to keep the Ten Commandments so you can go to heaven? You're in bad shape. You're in trouble. You never did keep them. You never will keep them. When you're 70 years old and saved for 50 years, you won't keep them. Have you got that down in your head? You know what you ought to be? You ought to be a repentant sinner. A repentant sinner. You ought to walk around very humbly, not proud, very humbly, as a very repentant sinner. I'm glad you've made strides, and I believe in preaching that you ought to do and go and give. I don't think you ought to back off of that for anybody. But not for salvation. Not to be accepted by God. Not to go to heaven. Not to have your sins forgiven. Not to be pleasing to God and walk and have His blessing upon your life. No, 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 no. We have a liberty. I've been set free from the law, ceremonial law, moral law, dietary law, your law, this church's law. We make a lot of laws up, you know. Just a few months. I got to thinking, I've got two revival meetings in Mexico. I better start getting my Spanish tapes going. Listening to my Spanish tapes, because I'm going to get down there and make a fool out of myself. Need to get my head geared in, you know. Time's passing. And you know what? We're going to have New Year's and just another thing. And you know what you're going to do? You're going to say, I'm too fat. I'm just too fat. That's New Year's. Time to make a resolution. I'm not going to eat any more bread or potatoes. All year long. Yeah, right. How long do you keep your laws? The ones you make up. You can't even keep those. That's what I'm telling you. You can't keep God's law. I'm not saying not to try. You ought to try. You're ever trying. You're ever striving. But you're ever humble because you're ever failing. You ladies are supposed to obey your husbands. The Bible says so. God intended it to be so. How long do you keep those laws? Are we having fun yet? Oh, boy, I tell you what, it sure gets hairy, doesn't it? I mean, let it rip. You know what this liberty of ours does? It gives us the freedom to love God. The freedom to come into His presence. And we can't come in there proud. Not a single one of us. And we are full of way too much pride. You know why it bothers you when people cut you off on the expressway? Your pride. Some kid shoots you the finger, gives you the bird sign, and you think, I'll whip that kid. And you think you're 25. But you're not, you're 70. It does make a difference. Pride. I can do this, I can do that. Who are they to cut me off? Who are they to disrespect me? Pride. Well, hey, if they disrespected Jesus, what do you think they're going to do to you? If they disrespect the law, what do you think they're going to do to you? If they disrespect their teachers, disrespect their parents, what do you think they're going to do to you? Oh, we're in bad shape because of our stupid pride. And we're all full of it. Most of the time. Only by pride cometh contention, is what the Bible says. Now, that's a tremendous statement. Only by pride cometh contention. Is that true? Well, that's the Bible. I believe it's true. You might have to think a little while to make it clear and understand it. But only by pride cometh contention. So maybe there's an awful lot of pride in us. They come in to spy at our liberty. And what do they want to do? They want to bring us into bondage. Now, it wasn't too long ago I had a fine young Christian man. And he was talking to me about the Jewish law. And being very Jewish. Let me tell you something. The Jews couldn't live up to it. Jewishness, Jewish law, Jewish tradition. The Jews did not live up to it. Never did. They don't now. If it's possible, they will maybe in the tribulation, in the thousand-year reign of Christ. And maybe later. But you understand that any law that you set up for yourselves, you break. I don't care which one it is. You can decide to be, I'm going to be a very good parent. I'm going to be consistent. And your kid, you'll spank him 4 times in a row. And then all of a sudden, I'm just too tired. I am sick and tired of this, and I'm going to ignore it. That's why your kids are the way they are. Isn't that the truth? It's our fault. You got your dog. Sometimes I get upset at the dog. But you know, you got to be smarter than a dog to train a dog. That's the problem. You have to be smarter than a dog to train a dog. And so your dog does not obey you very well. Who's the one that's dumb? It's not the dog. Not the dog. It's you. We're not consistent. And we cannot keep up these things. And we try to do this. And you know, that's another problem with, let's say, husbands and wives and whatever. And you're always criticizing your husband or criticizing your wife. You're trying to change him. You're going to change him. No, you're not. You're really not. He's going to be who he is all the way down the line. And she's going to be who she is all the rest of the way. You know your best luck in trying to get some changes? Prayer. By prayer, I've seen some real changes. And I think the most changes I've seen have been by prayer. Not by my force of argument. Not by my strong will. Not by my yelling somebody down. Not by my beating them up. That doesn't change them. You better pray for your partner. You'll do a whole lot more good than you will criticizing your partner. It'll help you out a whole lot. Anyway, he said, they come to spy out our liberty that we have in Christ and to bring us into bondage. I've had that happen. I've seen people that were in a good, solid church and leave and go to one of these churches with all these laws. And go by and talk to them, they're just as blind as a bat. They do not see it. It just passes over. He's talking about false brethren. You be real careful when somebody tells you you have to do this to be saved. You just be real careful. Because in spite of all of the supposed hypocrites, in spite of all of the Christian failures, in spite of all of those weak Christians there are in your church and in the world, you only get saved by faith. And not everybody comes along as a strong, faithful believer. In fact, when we talked to the men's meeting, we had talking about 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul tells Timothy, look for faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That's not every man. That's not every man in your church. That's not every man you lead to the Lord. That's not every saved man. You look for faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Well, there aren't that many. And you can spend an awful lot of time on somebody that's like a broken weed. Or somebody who has no backbone, no gumption, or is not going to last. Well, that's not what he's telling him to do. When it comes to this liberty that we have in Christ, there are plenty of people all around that are trying to bring you under some kind of bondage, some kind of law. My law. The way we're going to do things is my way. Well, that's easy for me. I like it my way. My way is naturally better than your way. Isn't it? You think about that a minute. Sure it is, because it's my way. It pleases me. Well, but you don't care whether it pleases me. You're worrying about what pleases you. So we have a problem, don't we? Well, you have a problem in the church. You have a problem, and this is a very important problem. Now, whether we have blue chairs and black carpet or gray paint, all that's just a matter of choice, opinion. Doesn't make much difference one way or the other. It doesn't matter. But whether or not you're saved by grace and have liberty in Christ Jesus, that makes a difference. That makes a great big difference. And so you have to stand firm on some things. Some things you simply cannot give on them. No, you do not have to be baptized to be saved. You need to be saved to be baptized. No, you do not keep the law to get saved. But once you get saved, you would like to keep the law. You try to keep the law. Why? It shows the righteousness of God. But the problem is getting the cart before the horse, turning things around, putting them backwards, and that confuses people, and there are a lot of confused people in the world. And Paul said, I'm heading down to Jerusalem. Privately, I'm talking to the leaders, people in reputation, so I didn't run in vain, because people were spying out our liberty, and they were trying to put us under bondage. That's why I made the trip. And he called them false brethren. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. He said, did we submit to them? He said, not even an hour. No. Well, you are sure hard-headed, aren't you, Paul? Have you ever thought how hard-headed Paul was? Now, you know, people say you're stubborn as a mule. Well, that's if you're against me. You're just a man of character if you're on my side. Isn't that the truth? That's the truth. Well, Paul, to these other guys, was stubborn as a mule. Well, that guy, he doesn't give an inch. And he said, I didn't give an inch. I didn't give an inch, not for an hour. I did not back off to these false brethren, not even for an hour. Why? So that the gospel would continue with you. The gospel is that important. Sometimes we forget how important the gospel is. We get used to religion. We get used to churchianity. We get used to our social club. And we forget what's really important. And it is the gospel. I think that's so important that everything else just falls by the wayside. Now, as a pastor of a church, there's some things I simply can't ignore or do. I just have to do them because I'm pastor of a church. And what's the church? The church is to build up believers. And so, yes, I have to spend some... All I got to do is preach the gospel. But you get out on the mission field and you not only preach the gospel, now you start training them into a church. Well, you're going to have to spend some time on a lot of things that aren't the gospel. A whole lot of things that are not the gospel, but they're important to the church. So you have to do them. But he said, I didn't give up this because I wanted the gospel to continue with you. This gospel I've preached unto you. Remember what he said, if anybody preaches any other gospel to you, let him be accursed. I mean, he's making some things pretty strong right here. Okay. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. That's the important thing. That's number one. But of those who seem to be somewhat. Do you think he's a little sarcastic? Did you know Jesus is sarcastic? Amen. Have you ever watched Jesus dealing with the Pharisees and the leaders of the people that are dealing with him? He's a very sarcastic guy. Yes, he is. He shuts them up. And Paul, what do you think about Paul? Read Paul. He's a very sarcastic guy. I mean, he just throw it in your face. You remember Elijah when he was dealing with all of those either 450 or 850 prophets? I'm not sure. They killed either 450 or 850. I'm not sure, but there was a bunch of them died. At least 450. Where's your God? I guess he's taking a vacation. Can't hear you. He turned his phone off. He went to sleep. What happened to your God? His God hadn't answered by fire yet. His God had not answered by fire yet. And then he takes out there and pours 12 barrels of water on his sacrifice. You think he's asking for it? Boy, if God isn't for him, he's asking for it. Yeah, Paul is pretty sarcastic. I don't know who these guys were. They thought they were something. You ever met anybody that thought they were something? You ever met anybody like that? I have met a load of them. I got a magnet. It draws them. He said, these people who thought they were somewhat, whatsoever they were, it makes no matter to me. I mean, he's a little bit upset. I think the man is a little bit in his fire. These people thought they were something. Whatever they were, it makes no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. Now, just think about that statement. That's a tremendous statement. You think of yourself as very important, and people ought to respect you. I do too. We all do. But it says, God accepteth no man's person. You may be the greatest quarterback that Jefferson ever saw. But that was 20 years ago. And nobody knows your name. You think of yourself as important, and you should be respected, and you should be listened to. But who are you? These fellows thought, hey, we're going to change the church. We're going to direct the church. We're going to help the church out. I mean, the church has got it all wrong. They got this salvation by faith thing, and they're really important to them, but they need to know they got to become Jews like us, or they can't be saved, or they can't please God, and God won't bless them, and so on and so forth. I've met a lot of these guys in my life. He said, but God accepted no man's person. God is not impressed with your personality. God is not impressed with your intelligence. God is not impressed with your physical strength. God is not impressed with your accomplishments. God's impressed by your faith. What the Bible says, faith. Not your opinion, your faith. There were a lot of widows in the days of Elijah. Only one of them got fed, and she wasn't a Jew. Whew, that made the Jews mad when Jesus said that to them. That upset them. There are a lot of people in need today, and there are a lot of people lost today, and there are a lot of people very religious today. Do you doubt the sincerity of the religion of somebody who will bow 5 times a day and then sacrifice their life? I don't doubt their sincerity at all. Their faith is wrong. They've made a mistake, and it's going to cost them dearly. But do I doubt them? No, I don't doubt them at all. I believe they're a fanatic, like I think I ought to be for Christ. Okay, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepted no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. Oh, hey now. We got to the conference. We got this private conference with the leaders. We're all gathered together around, and we begin to give our things. What did they add? What did these leaders down here, what did they add to Paul's gospel? He said, nothing. Was behind in no gift. Was behind in Nothing. We got the conference going. There wasn't a thing we were missing. Isn't that good to hear? Hey, you go down there and you find out, hey, they're even in agreement with me. We're not missing anything. The gospel we preach is the full gospel. When you get Christ, you get all the fullness of the Godhead bodily in Christ Jesus. You don't get a part of Him. You have to get this extra part over here and this extra part over here. No. You get it all at one time. By faith. That's the gospel. He said, when we got into conference, we discussed this thing fully. We went over the whole thing. They didn't add one thing to the gospel we preach. Not a thing. But contrarywise, verse 7, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision, the Gentiles, was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, the Jews. Now someone say Peter wasn't the leader. Well, I think from what you got right here, Peter was the leader. God told him, gave him the keys. And if you notice, when Paul, when the Gentiles were saved, they called for Peter. And Peter went down and opened the door. And when we got the message in Acts chapter 2, we got about 16 guys preaching, but you hear Peter's message. And so Peter is a very prominent man to these people. And so he said, well, yes, we see this here, why Peter's taking the lead and he's giving the gospel out to the Jews. And of course, he opened it up to the Gentiles. But they said, we saw that as the apostleship was effective in Peter to the circumcision, that I had been very effective to the uncircumcision. I used to think I could do anything. But you know, God calls you for certain things. Just because you may have ability in many areas doesn't mean you're going to be used in all those areas. You have callings. As I said, when I started, I was very much of an evangelist. And then, while I was a missionary in Guatemala, I had 10 men surrender to preach in Guatemala. Under me, a very young missionary. And I couldn't just be an evangelist. I had to spend days teaching and going with them and starting works. 20 years I went back to preach a meeting. And 7 out of 10 of those preachers were still going. That thrilled me. I had to become a teacher, not just an evangelist. And so God calls you for different things. Now, it would be nice if you could spend all your time evangelism and all your time teaching and all your time with your family and all your time. It doesn't work that way. These missionaries, they don't spend 24 hours a day preaching. They got to go get food. They got to keep their cars running. They got to do 1,000 things. They got to do all the things you do. They just have an opportunity to preach morning and night 5 or 6 days a week where you don't. You have to spend a certain amount of time. Now, I used to preach on the streets. I preached in a coat and tie. I preached with a 75-watt PA system. I preached with Jim Campbell with a neck mic singing, "Have you counted the cost? If your soul should be lost, though you gain the whole world for your own." And my wife and my little kids are passing out track all over. And I'm blasting them so that office buildings are opening up way over there listening to me. And we stopped cars on the streets right down there. I met some of my kids that I used to teach in school. "That's Brother Kincaid." Happened to be driving by while I'm out there preaching on the street. Went to Guatemala, preached on the street. You know, I found out, I came back up here, I had too much to do as a pastor. I had to decide what I'm going to do. So I don't preach on the streets anymore. Now, we went through a period of time one time when we didn't have any street preachers. And several guys came to me and said, "Will you go down and preach on the streets and show us how to do it?" I said, "Yeah." So I went down there 2 or 3 weeks with them. And then after that, I said, "You're on your own. Go for it, guys." And they did. We've still got plenty of street preachers in this church. But I don't have to street preach. Street preaching is getting done. Working to build up this church, my most important hours were not during the day. It was 7 to 9 at night. I won more people. I got into more homes. I won more people. I brought more people into the church, visiting, knocking on doors in houses, sometimes with cards, 7 to 9 at night. Now, it's not as good now as it used to be. You can't get into houses. I used to have the leaders of bars, the owners of bars would invite me in and listen to me. I almost never went to a house that they didn't just open the door. Come on in, preacher. It ain't that way anymore. Excuse my aunt. Ran a fellow off from church one time because I said aunt. His mother was an English teacher. He never learned any English. I was an English teacher. But I like to say ain't every once in a while. It's a good substitute contraction for am not. You ever thought about that? You don't say I am't. You don't say I am't, you say I ain't. It's a substitute contraction for am not. A little bit colloquial. But you get the point. You know something? Contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. You know what they saw? They saw the Holy Spirit in both these men. They saw the power of the Spirit in both their ministries. And so they said, yeah, we see. What we see is the power of the Holy Spirit in Peter that was very effective. The power of the Holy Spirit in Paul is very effective to the Gentiles, where you were to the Jews. And so that was part of his purpose in going down there. Look at verse 9. But when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, and I would think they are, wouldn't you? James, Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars. I'd say they're pillars. I'm still reading their works. I count what they wrote as the Word of God. I don't correct what they wrote. I don't improve on what they wrote. I mean, I consider them pillars. He said, now these guys seem to be pillars. When James, Cephas, which is Peter, and John, who seem to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. You ever shake right hands? And we do it all the time. We do it all the time. We get somebody and we go around shaking hands. I stand back there and squeeze hands. Sometimes too hard. There's a couple of ladies I've learned to give them a dead fish. Because if I squeeze them, I hurt them. And they go, oh, oh. And I don't mean to do that. Now I got one or two of these little old girls come in here and they crunch me. I'm not expecting it, you know. They come in and they say, hello, Brother Kincaid. But we're giving each other the right hand of fellowship. We're saying, hi, I'm with you. It's a sign of friendship. It's sort of like the Indian said, how? We give them the right hand of fellowship. Well, they're doing it here in the Bible right here. And so he said, Peter, James, and John, and the rest of these leaders, when they saw the ministry that we had and the work that we were doing, why, they just come up and said, all right, boys, we're with you in this. We're joining hands. And they gave them the right hand of fellowship. That we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision. All right, now we have in here, whether it's 14 years or 17 years later, probably, at least 17 years later, they're coming up to a division of labor. Well, don't we have a division of labor right here in even this little church? We'll get a lot of divisions of labor. But you know what? We've committed some men to the streets. Committed some men to copying messages and playing instruments. Some people to passing out tracts. Some people to recording, mailing. We've got a lot of division of labor. And you know what we've done? We've sent out a bunch of good preachers. You know, this church would be a fantastic place if all those preachers were here every week. You talk about one fine place to be. But it was sort of like when Billy and Brent were both in Mexico. And they were partners. And I said, you bums. Two of the best preachers in the country and your partners. Yeah, it may be nice for you, but you don't need to be partners. You need to be split up. You need to have other partners. So it's like the church right here. We don't want to have, I don't want to have them all here. I would love it. It would be fun. Anytime I can get them here, I enjoy that those days. But, boy, that's a waste of labor. That is a waste of talent. We need to spread them out, and that's what we've done. And they're spread out, and they're preaching the gospel as a division of labor. And there's people getting the gospel and falling in love with them and looking upon them as their leader. Praise God. That's good stuff. You say, yeah, but poor us. We got to put up with you. I know you suffer greatly. That's all right. You won't have to put me very long. One way or the other, I'm going out of here. Through the clods or through the clouds. Okay, let's get back here. Don't chase too many rabbits. You only got 5 minutes to chase rabbits. When James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go to the heathen and they into the circumcision. Okay, what we're going to do is, we're giving you the job. Yes, sir. You want it? Take them. Take Asia. Take Europe. Take it. We're going to keep working on right here. Why? Because there were still a whole lot of Jews that needed to get saved. There was still a whole lot of people that could be evangelized. A whole lot of churches could be started in Judea. And so they said, all right, I'll tell you what, we're not going to worry about them anymore. Why? Because we put it in your capable hands. God has given you the ministry. God has given you the talent. God has given you the power. God has given you the commission. Go! You head out and you work with those Gentiles and we'll work with these Jews. And so they divided up the ministry and went their way. And the ministry got multiplied. Multiplied. Verse 10. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I was forward to do. Only they would that we should remember the poor. One of the things about this early church was this taking care of the poor. You remember in Acts chapter 6 and 7, there is a problem with the feeding of widows. And of course, they did not have any type of society like what we have. And we have a society that has more benevolent organizations than any society the world has ever seen or any other that is around the world. You think about all of the gifts to things, not just the Red Cross, Salvation. It's so big that big thieves like to get into it. It's that big. That's how much money there is there. And when there's an awful lot of money, well, it's a temptation to a thief. And see, honest men, my daddy said, you don't put a lock on a door for a thief. He'll get in anyway. You put a lock on a door to keep an honest man honest. You ever thought about that? Don't put a temptation out in front of an honest man. You might make a thief out of him. Don't leave things out in the open where they could just be stolen so easily, because some people are going to be tempted to steal. Oh, we should remember the poor. Now, they had a bunch of widows, and the money that came in at that time wasn't going to buildings, wasn't going to missions, wasn't going to a lot of things. It was going to help feed the widows that were in their community. And remember, they had a problem. The Greeks and the Jews both had widows, and all of them were in the same place. And there became a jealousy because they thought some widows were getting better treatment than other widows. And so they come to the apostles and gave them a hard time. And the apostles said, we're going to give you some men to do this. We're not going to do it. And so they appointed their deacons. And they took care of the work. But it was a problem over remembering the poor. That's what it was. So here he's telling him, you ought to remember the poor. Now, I am not advocating that you support all of these professional bums. I'm not. And any organization that gets things, you're going to have people calling all the time. You simply have no idea why I don't answer this phone. But I'd be teaching here, and somebody get me on the phone. They're trying to get money out of me. They want me to put them up, want me to pay for this. I've had them ask me to let them move into the building. Yeah. No, that's not what we got the building for. Well, let me rent it until I can get enough money to pay my rent. No, I'm sorry. That's not what we have the building for. We're not going to rent it for you. And then I got to where, if I'm going to teach, I had people that showed up, sometimes 35 or 40 for a class. And I'm on the phone talking to somebody, and it wasn't helping anything. So I just quit answering the phone. Catch me at home. Because I wasn't going to spend all my time that I was supposed to be teaching somebody while they're just sitting there waiting to be taught while I'm talking to somebody. He said, remember the poor. And he said, I was forward to do that. That was important to me. He said, I was forward to do that. So we got generous people remembering the poor. You remember the Bible makes a statement, says, he that gives to the poor lends to the Lord. You know the difference between giving and lending? You know the difference between giving and lending? He that gives to the poor lends to the Lord. You give to the Lord's work, the Lord remembers it, counts it as a debt. He's going to come back to you. Now, you gave it. You didn't lend it. You gave it. But the Lord counts it a debt. Isn't that something? You are so blessed. God bless you.